Jesus said they cannot hate you. You know why they cannot hate you? Because you're of the world, and the world loveth its own. But Jesus said, me they hate. He said, the reason they hate me is because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. The world hated him because Jesus testified of the world that their works were evil. His preaching, his reproof, upset them. I want to read something tonight and talk on it. I don't know whether I'll get to it or not. I had the inspiration toward this a few nights ago, but there was an interference and we didn't get to talk on it. But it's not always easy to talk on the things of God. There has to be a certain inspiration toward a certain thing. And in that has to come from people that hunger and thirst after the things of God. So I really don't know whether we can get into it or not. The things of God are sealed things. They're closed things. And they're sealed up. They're great mysteries. And they're sealed up. And there's no way to get into them unless God opens them. These things I see and these things I know and these things I've been into, and they're very lovely, they're wonderful, they're beautiful. And they're part of my treasure, you know. But it's kind of like a man who's got diamonds and rubies at home. He has to find somebody that's interested in diamond and rubies that would like to take a look at them. When people get God-minded, and then they want to take a look at these things. But until they do, they're satisfied with the things of the world and the husk. Anything that is in the world is the husk. The real revelation of God grows within the husk. So that means that everything in the world is a husk. And the great, wonderful mystery of Christ is within the veil. The veil was rent at Calvary. And today we have the great, wonderful opportunity of going beyond the veil. Before the veil was rent, no one could go beyond the veil except the high priest. But today we have the privilege of going beyond the veil. But for us to go beyond the veil, we have to hunger and thirst after the things of God. And as we hunger and thirst after the things of God, then the Spirit begins to come and move back the veil of our intellectual reasoning, and we find ourselves going beyond the veil into the wonderful holies of holies. And this, of course, is what I love to do. I do this so often, I love to do it. Still a little bit hoarse tonight, was this morning. But anyway, God didn't see fit for us to go into Mississippi to preach to the people there tonight, so we're here. And we'll just start off and talk with you a little bit and see if God will raise us up in those heavenly places. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, it says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In chapter 3, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So then Paul speaks of the mystery. He said, great is the mystery of godliness. And he said, I am made a steward of the mysteries. And then we're told in the book of Revelation that when the last trumpet sounds, the mysteries of God should be finished. God will make them known to us. So we see here that he has raised us up in heavenly places. He speaks about sin, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So, we are his workmanship. I'd like for you to think this over just a little bit now as we talk to you tonight. The other night, I brought you a message. This message is hard to accept. It's hard to believe. It's hard to understand unless God has revealed to you these things, because the church world doesn't preach this, and the church world doesn't believe this, and the church world doesn't understand this or know this. But when the church world comes to the place to where they do understand this and do see this and do preach this, then the translation of the church will take place. This is why God has not allowed them to know this nor preach this, because it wasn't time for the church to translate. And Paul spoke on one occasion saying that I am an apostle to the Gentile church and I am the overseer of the Gentile church. Said, since I'm the apostle to the Gentile church, then I magnify my office. So then he said, such a one I knew was caught up to the third heaven, saw things which was not permitted for man to speak. So then these things was concealed. Then he made the statement. He said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. From mortality to immortality. So then when we think of these, we realize that there is something that is mysterious about the Word of God. There is something that is a great mystery, for great is the mystery of godliness. The Word of God, as to the printed page, is a very simple sort of a thing. And it is something that no one needs to stumble at. The Bible speaks of the simplicity of the gospel. When it comes to repenting of your sins, just simply confessing your sins and becoming a Christian, believing on the name of the Lord Jesus, being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, there is nothing mysterious about that. That is very simple. But when it comes to the mystery of God, then that is very, very deep. That's why the disciples said, why do you speak to these people in parables, seeing that they understand not what you say? And Jesus said, it is not given unto them to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Unto you it is given, but unto them it is not given. So then great is the mystery, and I made a steward of the mysteries of God. Now, when I speak of this particular thing that will bring the translation of the church, some of you know some of what I'm saying, and some of you understand some of what I'm saying. Some of you don't. Some of you never will. When Paul preached, the Bible said, as many as were ordained unto eternal life, they believed. The Bible tells us that God gave this to us in Christ Jesus. Before the world ever was, He gave it to us. Before you was ever born, before the world was ever created, God had a plan, God had a purpose, and God gave this to us in Christ Jesus. By foreknowledge, by predestination, the Bible said God gave this to us. But it wasn't brought to Calvary. It wasn't revealed. It wasn't unveiled. It wasn't brought to Calvary until these latter years. That is, it came to Calvary far from the time that He conceived it in His foreknowledge. And then it was brought from Calvary, revealed at Calvary, and brought from Calvary down to our age. And in this age, we are seeing and hearing and knowing the things it was brought to light at Calvary. For the Bible said, and God gave these things to us in Christ, and they were made manifest at Calvary. They were brought to light at Calvary. That is, they were revealed at Calvary. They were given to the ministry at Calvary. They came to our understanding through Calvary. When the veil was rent down through the church ages, these things have been preached to us. Because before then, they were in the veil. This is why that I preach to you like I do about Moses. Whereas the Bible said concerning Moses, that Moses saw the hinder part of God. Said that God told Moses, you cannot see my face. But said you can see my hinder part. Now, we would say, what do you mean, Lord, your hinder part? God was saying to Moses, I'll let you write the book of Genesis. I'll let you go back and look at the garden experience. Look at the days of Noah. I'll let you look at everything from Calvary back this way. As to the hinder part. And I'll let you see all of these things. So Moses saw the hinder parts of God. But he said, Moses, no man can see my face and live. This was the thing he pointed out to Moses. So then Moses was not able to see the face of God. Even though the Bible said, Moses, my servant, to whom I will speak face to face with. Yet it was through the veil. And Moses carried the veil to show us that it was through the veil. And then came Jesus, the prophet likened to Moses. And Jesus alone had seen God. Jesus alone had seen the great light. And he said, no man has seen God at any time. No, not even Moses. And Jesus said, no man has seen God. He said, you've never seen him. He said, you don't know him. You've never even seen his shape. Though he was God manifested in the flesh standing there. But the Bible said the God of this world hath blinded their eyes that they cannot see when good cometh. And there he was being made in the image of sin. They couldn't see the image of God. They could not see beyond the veil. So this is where Peter came into view. Peter said, thou art the Christ. He began to look beyond the veil. And the Lord said, Peter, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee. But you've got a spiritual revelation. Said, this came from my Father which is in heaven. That is, the great Holy Spirit has revealed this unto you. And because of this, I give you the keys to the kingdom. So, when we see this, we realize that Moses saw the hinder part. But the writer of the New Testament said, no man has seen God at any time. But Jesus Christ alone is dwelling within that light. Dwelling within that light, we say, what kind of light is that, Brother Pike? Dwelling within the revelation, the enlightenment of the understanding, the great mystery, the great knowledge. Jesus Christ alone abides within the great light, the great knowledge, the great understanding. The writer said that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might be able to comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length. So Christ alone dwelling within that light. He is the great Christ. The book of Revelation says, and the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave unto him. See, this great revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave unto Jesus. The Lord Jesus from within our heart reveals this to us. From glory to glory, from measure to measure, from light to light. He reveals this great, wonderful glory. The Bible said, is one that beholdeth his face in a mirror. Seeing this from the face of Jesus Christ, we are changed in the wonderful image, in the wonderful likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, from glory to glory, we are changed. See, God from within, Christ from within, the one that hath this revelation, is revealing it to you and I. He has given it to us a little at a time. If the great light came all at one time, we couldn't stand it. The book of Revelation speaks of a day when the church is sealed in. Then God sitting upon the throne. The Bible said in the Ancient of Days as the great light comes. When the light comes, the stars are no more. Heaven and earth shall pass away. Earth is no more. The sun is no more. The moon is no more. The ocean is no more. The mountains is no more. This great light. When this great light comes, all of the lying vanities of the world pass away. And the Bible said concerning Lucifer that lives in the human temple, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The Bible said him sitting in the temple of God, God will destroy him with the brightness of his coming. That is, with the brightness of his coming, with this revelated understanding, God will do away with the lying vanities. God will do away with the perverted image of sin. God will do away with all of these things with the brightness of his coming. And Satan will not be in rule and be in power anymore. So then all of these great things are for us. All of these great things we need. When I speak of sin, I go back to Daniel when I taught you the 70 weeks of Daniel. When I taught you concerning the abomination that maketh desolate and the coming of the end of the world. And when I preached to you about the ashes of the red heifer. See, when I was telling you these things, how that God has taken away sin. God has taken away sin. The world doesn't accept that. The world doesn't believe that. The world doesn't know that. So even in the church world, they teach that you have to hold on. All of the denominations of the world, all of the church ritualistics, they teach that you have to hold on. Hold on, they say. Hold on. And if you can hold on, if you can hold out, then after a while, you'll receive the gift of eternal life. That's great. That's wonderful. Hold on. Do all you can. But folks, let me tell you, that's not the way eternal life comes. You're not going to get any eternal life by holding on. Holding on isn't going to bring you anything. Holding on is what you do to try to please God, to try to develop into God. And if you are a Christian, you will hold on. But the only way you hold on is by the strength of Jesus Christ. I am not a Christian because I hold on. The Bible said, I am God's workmanship in Christ, created unto good works. That is, whatever God wanted me to be, he made me to be that in Christ. Whatever God intended for me to be, he made Christ Jesus to be that. And he accepted Christ Jesus as what he wanted me to be. And today, I'm like a little baby. I'm walking along and I'm cuddled by his love. I'm carried like in a mother's arm. And the Lord watches after me. And the devil never touches me at any time. He cannot get to me to touch me. When I say that, I'm speaking of the inner man. There's no way he could get to me. The Bible said, grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby thou art sealed, that is to the inner man, sealed unto the day of redemption, which is redemption of the body. So then we're waiting to wit the redemption of the body or the adoption. I've been born again as to the inner man. I've been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. I pass from death unto life. I am in heavenly places. God has translated me into his marvelous kingdom. The devil can't touch me because the devil can't get into God's kingdom. God is going to let sin into the kingdom. He's going to let the devil into the kingdom. I cannot sin because I am born of God. God's seed remaineth in me, and I cannot sin because the evil one cannot touch me. So then the devil cannot get into the kingdom. He cannot get into the places of God. Therefore, he can never touch me at any time. During the entire pilgrimage of a Christian, Satan never one time touches them. They are a person without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. Folks, I don't think that you realize how absurd it is for you to go around with some idea that because you live a little longer, you're going to be a little better. Are you listening to me? I said, I think you don't realize how absurd it is to think that you, if you can live a little longer, you're going to be a little better. As a matter of fact, the longer you live, looks like the worse you get. It seems like the longer the church world stays around, the worse condition that they're in. So then it's absurd for us to take that outlook. Can you imagine Brother Pike and Brother Taylor and some of you? We get to heaven and we'll walk into the kingdom. And the Lord says, Brother Pike, and I stand up there, you know. And I stand before the great white throne of judgment. And the Lord, we'll just put it in some simple terms as the world would say it. And the Lord says, give an account for yourself. You know, that's about the way the world looks at it. I say, well, I slipped and I slid and I failed and I faltered. And but and I almost sinned, but it didn't quite. I made it. Glory to God. Can you imagine such foolishness? You know what? When I get there, I say, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. I made it by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I made it by grace. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. And the Lord will say, well done, son. Well done. Let's give him a hand. That's what we need to do. Hallelujah. It's no wonder we don't praise the name of the Lord. We don't know nothing to praise him for. After all, if I did all the work and I did all the praying and I did all the fasting, Paul said if it's by works, we need to boast about what we've done. Ain't no need to praise him. We ain't got no praise for him because I don't know if nothing done, so we should praise him. Somebody say amen. But brethren, if I am a wretch and I'm born by the grace of God and I'm saved by the grace of God and carried by the grace of God, if the Lord conquered everything and he looks at me and says, you be strong in the power of my might and you rejoice because I have overcome the world. You know, the Lord said, son, don't worry, I've overcome the world. I said, but Lord, I'm worried because I ain't overcome it. He said, that's why I overcome it. I overcome it for you because you couldn't overcome it. So then I begin to understand, folks, this is why that I preach like I did concerning the 70 weeks of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, the 70 weeks of Daniel, Daniel spoke of this. The angel said, and the Lord will come. Why will he come? He will come to make an end of sin. What did Jesus do at Calvary? Can anybody tell me? Somebody tell me, what did he do at Calvary? Can you say it again? Are you sure about that? How have you been sinning lately? Oh, nobody can live without sinning, somebody says. Well, the Bible said, he that sinneth is of the devil. How many devils have we got? Sound like the world's full of them. But ain't nobody perfect, Brother Pike, they say. But the Bible said Job was a perfect man. And the Bible said, mark the perfect man that's among you. And the Bible said, go on to perfection and be therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. Isn't that right? So then, the thing is, do we sin? Do we sin? No, we don't sin. Because we're not sinners. We're not sinners. So then we don't sin. God delivered us from sin. What did the Lord do? He come to make an end of sin. Now folks, let's get straightened out on this thing now. If he come to make an end of sin, then he made an end of sin. I believe that, don't you? How do you understand what I'm saying? I take my shotgun and I'm going across the road and there's a mad dog over there. And I said, don't you worry about him. I'm going to make an end of him. And somebody said, you blowed him away, Brother Pike. Now, but we want to be careful that that mad dog don't bite us in the event that he's over there the next day. Somebody tell me something. He ain't going to be over there. He won't be over there. He won't be back. You don't have to worry about him bothering you, biting you. You know why? Because Brother Pike made an end of him. That's what Jesus did. Jesus said, I beheld Satan, his lightning fall from heaven. I made an end of him. So I destroyed him that had power over death. You don't have to fear. Said, don't be afraid. Don't let your heart be troubled. I made an end of sin. There ain't no more sin. Come on, folks, don't draw up. I said when the church comes to this place and they understand this, the church is going to be translated. They're going to be raptured. Once they get this and get there and into their heart, they're going to think about something they've never thought about before, and they're going to realize something they've never realized before. God made an end of sin. He destroyed sin. There is no sin to a Christian anymore. A Christian cannot sin. For Jesus made an end of sin. Sin is forever gone. The Bible said, my sins are gone. They're in the sea of forgetfulness. As far removed as darkness is from dawn. So then, there is no sin to a Christian. I don't have to go around every day worrying about sinning. I don't have to go around every day wondering what's going to happen to me. The Bible said, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. This son was made of a woman and made under the law. And God sent him in the image of sin to make an end of sin. So then today I'm not in the flesh. I'm in the spirit. I'm not walking in the flesh. The Bible said if you're in the flesh, then you cannot please God. Everyone that's in the flesh cannot please God. I'm not in the flesh. I'm in the spirit. Someone would say, how can you be in the spirit? Be in the mind of Christ. My words, mind, word, spirit, Jesus said. Your mind is a spirit, the spirit of the devil. And the Bible said, lean not to your own understanding, but casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. So then, where is sin? Sin is gone. Sin is no more. That is why the Bible said, and in that day that shout out, death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? When Jesus rose from the grave and looked back, and he could say, death, where is thy sting? And O grave, where is thy victory? Brother, when you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, when you go down in the water and you're buried with him and you lose your identity in this world and you take on the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ as you've been buried with him in the likeness of his death, and that the Bible said they that are baptized for the dead, as many as been baptized into Christ to put on Christ. When you come up in Christ, you come up in the resurrection. And the Bible said it's not you living, but Christ that liveth within you. And the life you now live, you be lived by the Son of God. You can say, death, where is thy sting? And grave, where is your victory? How did I pass from death unto life? Because the sting of death is sin. And God made an end of sin. And when God made an end of sin, he took away the sting of death. There is no sting of death anymore. So God took away the sting of death. He made an end of sin. If God did not make an end of sin, folks, you might as well to get ready to die, because you're going to die. I don't care how much you say that you are alive, you're going to die. If God didn't make an end of sin, sin is the sting of death, and sin's going to come around and visit you. And when sin comes around to visit you, you're going to die. But glory to God, sin ain't coming over to my house. And sin isn't going to visit me, and I'm not going to die. I've already passed from death and life. Somebody said, just keep on saying that, and bless God, you'll die. Somebody say, I love the Lord. Poor ignorant people don't understand. We are passed from death unto life. Somebody said, that you say you ain't going to do, that's what you do, Brother Pike. God bless your heart. I say, I ain't going to do it. I ain't going to do it. Hallelujah. The Bible said, and they that do these things shall never fall. Never fall. So then we pass from death unto life. We pass from death unto life. I'm not trusting in my words and of my works and my ability anymore. The Bible said, he that ceased from his own works is entered into the rest of God. God sware. Over there, he's trying to get him into Canaan. He sware that they wouldn't go into Canaan. said, I swear that these people shall not enter into my rest. Why? Because they murmured and they grumbled and they wouldn't have faith. But we that have faith in God have entered into his rest. Paul said, if this thing was of works, that you Jews could boast. He said, but since it's not of works and by faith of Jesus Christ, said that takes all the boasting away. He said, then by what law? What law is boasting taken away? By what law? How is it taken away? By the law of the works? Nay, but by the law of faith. So then God said to Paul, said, Paul, open these people's eyes and turn them from darkness, intellectual reasoning, unto light. And let these people know and make these people to understand that there is a people in the world that is sanctified by the faith that's in Christ Jesus. The faith of Christ has sanctified them. So then how am I sanctified? By faith of Christ Jesus. When am I sanctified? At Calvary. For God heard us in a day, accepted, which was Calvary, and succored us unto life. And the Bible said God heard the groaning of the prisoners. What prisoners? Well, the Bible said it's appointed unto man wants to die, and after that the judgment, the prisoners that was appointed unto death. And God heard the groaning of the prisoners and looked down from heaven and loosed them that was appointed unto death. Took away that death. So then the thing is, do I have an appointment with death today? No. You say, how can you be so sure, Brother Pike? Because he broke it at Calvary. He broke the appointment with death. And I pass from death unto life by faith of Jesus Christ. I was sanctified, how? Once and for all, the Bible said, by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was sanctified with the faith that was in Christ Jesus. How? Because what God wanted me to be, he made Jesus to be that. He wanted me to be righteous, so he made Jesus righteous. And he wanted me to be holy, so he made Jesus holy. He wanted me to be without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, so he made Jesus without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. And then he said, now, Brother Pike, you're dead, you're gone, you're buried, no more Brother Pike. But said, it's not you living now, but it's Christ, the perfect one. The one that Satan can't touch. The one that once was dead, now is alive forevermore. The one that's holy, the one that's godly. You're my workmanship in Christ. Now I see you as my beloved son through his blood. Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. I've translated you out of this world. And I've translated you into the marvelous kingdom of God. Speaking of the inner man. And you are now in heaven and sealed, and the evil one can never touch you anymore. All you've got to do is just keep on praising and loving me until the day of the redemption of the body. Don't worry about sin, because sin is not of the body. Sin is of the spirit. And I've done away with sin. You can never sin, Brother Pike. I fulfill the laws of do's and don'ts. I fulfill the laws that brought you under condemnation. And you're free from the law of sin and death. I've now made you as the inner man and perfected you forever, glorified you, justified you, translated you into the marvelous kingdom of God, and you can never die again. And then Paul spoke of the body and said, behold, I show you a mystery. After a while, we're going to come to a place to where you don't even sleep. Said, Lazarus sleepeth. Jesus said, I go to awake him. The Bible said of prophets of the Old Testament, the different ones said they fell upon sleep. So then, isn't it wonderful? They that was under the old law could not be made perfect without us. And now God has made us perfect, brought us into this wonderful perfection of Almighty God. God has done that. Jesus, preaching to the souls in prison. And here we are. Why did he come to Calvary? It was the fullness of time. What do you mean by that, Brother Pike? The fullness of time. As long as there is time, there is death. That's why I keep relating to you that the angel of Revelation 10, he put one foot upon the land, he put one foot upon the sea, he raised his hand to heaven and swore by him that liveth forever and ever that time should be no more. And we sing that song, and time shall be no more. See, that means if there's no more time, there's no more death. As long as there's time, there's death. Because death comes by time. God, the great eternity that was before the world ever was,
And then we start our little old calendars and our little old almanacs and our little old things of marking time. 1, 2, 3, A, B, C, and you've had it and they buried you and that's all. See, but God done away with that. There is time no more. To him that is born of God, there's time no more. To him that has come into the wonderful things of God, there's time no more. Calvary done away with time. Time's time and the dividing of times. B.C. and A.D. See, God divided the times. And there, all of them that came into Christ on this side of Calvary, they've been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. And the Bible said the law and the prophets were before Calvary. And they were unto John, or until John. And since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and men have pressed their way into it. In the early church, they preached the name of Jesus and the kingdom of God. That is, that the name of Jesus is the entrance into the kingdom of God. And the Bible said, when this message of the kingdom has been preached in all of the world for a witness, then shall the end come. So then, what is the end? The end of time. What does he mean the end will come? When people comprehend, the Bible said comprehend the heights and the depths and the width and the length. When they get this mind for the new world, they've got a mind for this world. They had a mind for the old world. Peter said in that world passed away with water. And then he spoke of the world at Calvary, said that world passed away. What was it? It was another mind, another generation, another people. And then came in the mind of Christ, the angelic world that cannot pass away. For the Bible said that Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God, and the Bible said that he was a quickening spirit. The last man, Adam, a quickening spirit, saying that you and I are born to the Spirit. So then, what was Calvary? What was the fullness of time? It was the end of time. It was the end of the world. There was that great angel there at Calvary. Jesus Christ, 1 foot upon the land, that is to say, 1 foot in the flesh, 1 foot in the spirit, that is upon the sea. And there his head up into heaven. Here the Bible said he swore by him that liveth forever and ever that time would be no more. Time would be no more. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, when that happens, the world is gone. I know it. Peter said, and ye are the peoples upon whom the end of the world have come. See, at Calvary, that was the end of the world. That was the end of time. So then a great thing started. What was it? It was the creature. It was the creature going out and the angelic being coming in. It was the new one that was coming in. On this side of Calvary, we're in heaven. On this side of Calvary, time is gone. I'm speaking to believers. Time is gone. On this side of Calvary, because time is gone, death is gone. On this side of Calvary, death is gone because sin is gone. And the Bible teaches that the law of sin and death is taken away. Let's look at it for just a minute. Paul the great revelator to the Gentile church. This is what he said. He said, and death reigned over the people all the way from Adam to Moses. All the way down. From Adam to Moses, death reigned over the people. But he said, where there's no knowledge of sin, sin is not imputed. So then look at the people that live 700 and 800 years. See, for where there's no knowledge of sin, sin is not imputed. So that meant that men would grow weaker and weaker. Because as they come to know more, more was required. And in that they could not perform it, in that it takes God to perform the law, then they died. And the Bible said that the law was added because of sin, to magnify sin, that sin might become exceeding sinful. That is, it might come to a place to where we could see and acknowledge it. Said the law was righteous. But sin, that is Lucifer, taking occasion by the law, because of the weakness of my flesh, said he slew me. Sin slew me. Satan worked evil by that which is good. And he said, because I am carnal, sold unto sin. He said, so then sin, taking occasion by the law, it slew me. For I was alive once without the law, and when the law came, sin revived, taking occasion by it, and it slew me. I died. So then he said, God added the law. Now he says concerning faithful Abraham, when he had the dispute with the Jews, he said, tell me something. When God gave unto Abraham the sign of circumcision, did he give it unto Abraham? Did he save Abraham? Did he bring Abraham into this wonderful blessing of God? Was righteousness given unto Abraham while he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? And of course he was in uncircumcision. Then Paul said circumcision was a seal of that righteousness. It was a seal of that faith. So then circumcision today, he said, is circumcision of the heart, of the putting away of the outer man and releasing the inner man, that the inner man might live and the outer man might die. He said, for though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. He said, rend your heart and not your garments. So then he said, did our father Abraham, see, Abraham isn't just the father of the Jews, but the Bible said, I will make thee the father of many nations. All can say Father Abraham, if you are children of faith. So then he said, was this given to Abraham while he was in uncircumcision or circumcision? So it was given to him in uncircumcision, which proved that it was not of the law. And Paul said, we therefore conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And said, here is the righteousness of faith without the law. So then God, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, folded up the law and laid it away. Why did he do that? Because the Bible said, where there's no law, then there's no sin, there's no death, there's no wrath of God. For the Bible said the law worketh the wrath of God. The law brings the wrath of God. Wherever the law is, it brings the wrath of God, because no flesh can perform the law. And the Bible said no flesh shall be justified by the law. And as long as the law prevails, then that means you're under sin and condemnation, because that is the law of sin and death. And Paul said, there is another law on the inside of me, a law of faith in Christ Jesus' works, a law of righteousness, and the will is present within me, and a desire to do good. He said, but within my members, as to my human senses, my five senses, I see another law in my members, even Satan, the law of the intellectual reasoning of the do's and don'ts, the demand of keeping the law, and the ritualistics of that which was under the law. I see another law in my members, the law of sin and death, working against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He said, I thank God that what the law could not do, in that it was weak through my flesh, God, sending an image of sin, his own son in the likeness of sin, condemned sin in the flesh and done away with sin and made an end of sin, that we that are born to the Spirit, that have faith in God, are never under condemnation anymore. There is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, which walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And if you're born to the Spirit, you walk after the Spirit. If you walk after the flesh, is a positive proof you never was born to the Spirit. But when a man's born to the Spirit, he's got the nature of the Spirit. And the nature of the same yesterday, today, and forever, it causes him to do the things of the Spirit. He doesn't have to go around trying to do them. I say again, it's like the apple tree. The apple tree doesn't have to strain to try to bring forth an apple. It has an apple nature. That is the joy of bearing, is to bear apples. And if you are born to the Spirit, it is a joy within you to bring forth the fruits of the Spirit. And if you do not bring forth the fruits of the Spirit, then you do not have the Spirit of Christ. And the Bible said, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. And if you have the Spirit of God, then the body is dead because of sin. It's buried in baptism. It lives no more. God never sees it again. All He sees is out yonder that Thessalonian change of you being the body and bone of the Lord Jesus, a perfect man, someone that the sin of this world cannot touch. So then what did God do? He made an end of sin. There is no more sin. He took away sin. Satan cannot touch us. We're free from Satan. We're free from sin. So He made an end of sin. We are free from death because where there's no law, there's no wrath. And the Bible said he was delivered for our offenses that the wrath of God might be upon him. And then he was raised again for our justification to show that there was no more wrath of God. This is why it said peace on earth and goodwill toward man when Jesus come, because he come to make an end of sin. And God would never have wrath toward man, never again. So then there is no sin to a Christian. He came to make an end of sin. Folks, if he made an end of sin, then that means he made an end of death. And if he made an end of death, that means that we don't have to worry about dying. That means we pass from death unto life because he made an end of death. How can I pass from death unto life? Because he made an end of death. The Bible said the sting of death is sin, and where there's no sin, there could not be any death. How could you die if there's no sin? If you're going around sinning, then you can plan on dying. If you are a bunch of sinners, then you can plan on dying. The Bible said, well, everybody sins a little bit, then everybody's of the devil a little bit. Because the Bible said, he that sinneth is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. And the Bible said, he that is born of God cannot sin. How can he sin? There is no sin to him. God made an end of sin for the believer. How can he sin? He cannot sin because he is born of God. You know, just good reasoning tells us this one thing, folks. And that is that you couldn't be a son of God and a son of the devil tomorrow. You couldn't be a son of God today and then a son of the devil tomorrow. There is no way you could do that. What kind of ignoramus would we think God to be? You know, God made us a son of God today. How did he make us a son of God? By spilling the blood of the Lord Jesus. So tomorrow we're the son of the devil. What does he have to do? He has to go find another Jesus and another crucifixion. That's why Paul said, listen, when you come to the knowledge of sin, and then you willfully sin, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, only the fearful looking forward to the fiery indignation that shall devour the adversary. For the Bible said, if you willfully sin, there is no more sacrifice for sin. And the Bible said, if you do that, you put Christ to an open shame and crucify him all over again. God isn't going to do that for you nor me or anybody else. So then we know that sin is at an end. Calvary was the fullness of time, which meant the end of the world. When sin stops, time stops. When time stops, sin stops. When the fullness of time came, that meant there was not going to be any more time. You and I was translated into the kingdom of God. We went away into heaven. Today we're in heaven, sitting in the heavenly places. That's why Nicodemus didn't understand Jesus. When he stood there and Jesus said, Nicodemus, no man has ascended into heaven except the Son of Man who came down from heaven. And being a man, stood there and looked at Nicodemus and said, I'm still in heaven. Folks, we're still in heaven. As he is, so are we in him. And the Bible said God has hid us with Christ. And we are hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the change of the body, or the restitution of all things. The devil can't get to you. He can't touch you. Why then should you feel that you are a sinner? If you are a sinner, then you're still lost in your sins. So then God came to make an end of sin. Somebody says, bless God, bless God, bless God, I won't have it. Well, go to hell if you want to. That's your business. But I'm telling you that's got good understanding and good sense and believe the Bible. Instead of some old wives' fable, or instead of some denominational thing or some wild tale out there, somebody that believes the Bible and believes that faith cometh by the hearing of the word, you can accept it, you can be in it, you can be part of it, and you can be saved from hell and not be cast alive into a burning lake of fire that's burning with fire and brimstone. The Bible said, and the false prophet and the beast was cast alive into a burning lake of fire, burning with fire and with brimstone. That's like a lot of people, they say, well, ain't really no hell, Brother Pike. Not really, said it's just a parable. That person is ignorant. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. They're ignorant. They don't understand. When somebody doesn't accept the Bible, they're ignorant. They don't understand. I don't care how good a Bible scholar they think they are. I don't care how much scripture they can quote. I don't care what they say about being religious and how long they've been religious. They are ignorant when they don't accept the Word of God. The Bible teaches that he that God sendeth will speak God's word, to let every man be a liar and let the word of God be true. It doesn't matter what I believe. It doesn't matter what I have believed. It doesn't matter what I've been taught or what somebody preaches or whether Brother Pike preaches it or whether the preacher preaches it here, there, wherever. It is a lie unless it is the word of God. So then, why did Jesus come to Calvary? He came to make an end of sin. Now tell me something, folks. If the end of sin does not mean the end of sin, tell me what does it mean? Somebody said, well, you just didn't interpret it right, Brother Pike. Well, you stand up and interpret it. Everybody ought to have a chance. You interpret it. If that ain't the interpretation of it. The Bible said he came to make an end of sin. Now, what am I to believe? I believe he made an end of sin. Somebody said, well, I know that, but what? There's no but about it. He made the end of sin. If he made the end of sin, then there's no more sin. That's the end of it. Somebody said, well, why are all them folks doing that out yonder? Because they've never come to this revelation of the end of sin. And they never will. You know what's wrong with them? They're still under the law of sin and death. The Bible said everyone that's fallen from grace is still under the law. And if they've never been born again, they don't have grace. They're still under the law of sin and death. And they're going to be judged according to the law of sin and death and condemned because they are in the flesh. But the Bible said they that are in the Spirit, there is no more condemnation to them that are in the Spirit, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Do you have any condemnation? The Bible said you shall never come into condemnation. I'm going to say this, just a few more things, and then we're going to close. I'm going to say this again. Do you really believe, and I want you to follow me for just a moment. Do you really believe that a man should marry a wife, live with her 10 years, and then stand up and say, Miss Lady, I'm going to see if you're good enough for me. And if you are, I'm going to have you as my bride. Do you feel like any man in his right mind would do that? Take a madman to do something like that. See, do you think that God has translated us into the kingdom? John said, now, beloved, are you the sons of God? Do you think that God is going to rapture us away or translate us away in the Thessalonians, as Paul said, and bring us back in Revelation 19 on the white horses, as the Bible said? Do you think God's going to do all of that and then live with us 1,000 years during the millennium? And then after the 1,000 years, he says, lo and behold, the judgment is here. Young lady, you'll have to stand up and see if you're good enough to make it. Don't you know that's ignorance? How in the name of reasoning can people be so ignorant to preach things like that? This is the judgment of God. Judgment begins at the house of God. The minister is God's revenger. The Bible said he is set there to execute judgment upon them that do evil and bless them that do good. He's the one that remits sins and takes away sins. For the Bible said, whosoever sins he remits shall be remitted, and whosoever sins he retains shall be retained. So then visit the place of judgment according to your faith, Jesus said. That's your justification. Your heart is purified by faith. How then can I be so ignorant as to tell you that you're the bride of Christ and you're the children of God and God has blessed you and say, well, that is, he's blessed you if you hold on. He's blessed you if you can struggle and make it in. He's blessed you, you know, if you don't sin anymore between now and the time he comes. Don't you know that's ignorant? That's ignorance. That's ignorance. I'm going to say this again. If the blood of Jesus Christ did not take away your sins, then we poor ignorant preachers can't help you. Are you listening to me? Is a preacher so ignorant that he thinks that he's going to perfect you when the blood of Jesus didn't do it? Could I be so ignorant to feel that Jesus Christ's blood wasn't quite sufficient, but if I spend about 10 years with you, I can get you straight now? Don't you know that's ignorance? Folks, if the blood of Jesus didn't help you, it's for sure Brother Pike can't help you. But the Bible said God has made perfect forever them that are sanctified by the faith in Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. It was by his blood, through his name, as to be baptized for the remission of sin. Into his death, the preacher remitted your sins and took away your unbelief. See, Paul go down to the house called Straight. You're the overseer of the Gentiles. You need to be their leader. Be their example. Go down to the street called Straight. And the Bible said he was baptized calling on the name of the Lord Jesus. There, wash away your sins, the man said. Paul said, over the 19th chapter back, said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? Oh no, they said, we have not received the Holy Ghost. He said, well now, what kind of baptism you been teaching? Or he said this, under what was you baptized? And they said, under John's baptism. The Bible said they were rebaptized in the name of Jesus. And then they received the Holy Ghost. Why was that? Because the Bible says to repent of your sins, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, every one of you for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For it's unto you and your children and unto Brother Pike and Brother Taylor, those that are far off, even Brother Mike and the others, that the Lord God shall call. Even as many as the Lord God shall call. Beginning at Jerusalem and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, remission of sin is to be taught in his name. And Jesus said, when the Holy Ghost comes, he'll come in my name. So then, this is what I'm speaking of, children of God. Why did the Lord come? To make an end of sin. Sin is gone. You should never have heavy hearts. You should never let your heart be troubled. When you stumble and stagger, you should never let the devil get the best of you. To let sin reign in your mortal body. You should stand up in the strength of God and say, praise God, my sins are gone. I stumbled and I faltered. But the Bible said a good man will fall 7 times and get back up. I'm getting back up. I'm still going on my way because I am free from sin. I challenge anybody in the world anywhere. And I've been all around different parts of it. To bring me one sinning Christian. Just one. Bring me one. I'm going to say this right hurriedly. I never will forget I was preaching. Down in LaGrange, Georgia. I had been over in another little place in Georgia. And I had received a magazine. And this magazine was from A.A. Allen. Allen was doing a great work. A lot of good things going on. But it was from A.A. Allen. And this woman, a woman preacher, had a great write-up about it. How that the devil had been cast out of her. And all these things. I read it. And I made the statement to some of the people sitting close by. I said, there ain't no such thing. A.A. Allen ain't never cast the devil out of a Christian. And I said, there ain't no such thing as devils and Christians. And I said, especially preach. First place, woman ain't got no business talking about that anyway. She needs to be home taking care of what she's supposed to take care of. But anyway, it wasn't long and I was down in LaGrange, Georgia having a revival. And who come in? The woman that was in the magazine. So she come in, and she was real spiritual, supposedly everything, just so. And she, while I was praying for the sick and whatever, she come up, great thing, and she began to tell me all about this. And when she got through, she looked at me, and she was just carried away. I said, there ain't no such thing, never has been. Ain't nobody cast no devil out of a Christian. And she just stood there looking at me. And she wanted me to know that it would happen to her. I said, no, it didn't happen to you, because it don't happen to nobody. And then she decided she didn't know whether it happened to her or not. See, wasn't long before I had my tent up. And the same woman came in under my tent with another girl. And they began to holler and scream all on the hands and all these things. And I told my people, I said, just sit tight for a little bit. We'll just ride the storm out. Just sit tight. So finally everything quietened down. Then I was down in Assembly of God, a big two-story Assembly of God, having a meeting. God was blessing us. And here this woman come again, and she done took all she could take. And she said, Brother Pike, I want to make a confession. I said, what is it? She said, the night that we came under the tent, I and the other young lady, I said, I remember. She said, I just want to make a confession. The same woman that he supposedly cast the devil out of, his brother Allen. She said, me and that woman was together, working that which is unseemly, woman with woman, and she began to confess her filth. Somebody say, praise the Lord. See, I don't care what's published in magazines, and I don't care what people say, the Word of God is right. It's right, folks. When the Bible said Jesus made an end of sin, he made an end of sin, and you are a Christian, and there ain't no devils, you ain't got no devils, you can't sin, you are a Christian. You might be oppressed of the devil. You might have the devil to try to oppress you. You might be tempted of the devil, even as Jesus was tempted of the devil. But you're not going to be possessed of the devil, which means be under his control. And you're not going to be filled with the devil. You're not going to have devils. So then, we are Christians. We are children of God. We have battles. We have problems. You can get sick in your body. You can get afflicted in your body. You can do this. Devils and demons can afflict your body. But brother, sister, let me tell you something. In your spirit, the devil can't touch you. He can never even touch you. Not one time in your whole life. You cannot sin one time. For Jesus made an end of sin. And he made you perfect forever in making an end of sin. So that was the fullness of time. That was the end of time. And a lot of things that we'd like to say about that. But I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Just taking a few things this morning as to teaching you the blessing and the curse. And tonight, to try to bring you to a thought here that might benefit you. I'm going to tell you something, folks. If you're going to do anything for God, you're going to have to realize that your sins are gone. Because as long as the devil can bring you under condemnation of the different things that he harasses your mind with, and bring you under condemnation as though you were in the flesh, then you're never going to do anything for God. You'll be up and down like a seesaw and in and out like a swing. And you'll never have a stability. And the Bible said the double-minded man cannot receive anything of God. So then what must we do? We've got to believe that our sins are gone. How can you believe that you are a Christian and not believe that your sins are gone? Somebody says, well, Brother Pike, if my sins are gone, what is this I keep doing in my error and stumbling and staggering? Well, I don't know. I don't know that you're a Christian, so I don't know whether your sins are gone or not. But I'm speaking to them that are Christians. You say, well, don't you believe Christians make mistakes? I certainly do, because I make a lot of them, and I believe I'm a Christian. They say, well, what do you call them things, Brother Pike? Well, I call them what the Bible calls them. What does the Bible call them? The Bible said, pray, Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, Heavenly Father. For the Bible said, if you'll not forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will not forgive your trespasses. And they said, teach us to pray, Father. Then he said, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Folks, we're still in a condition to where we can trespass. You know, you get on private property, you're trespassing. And we can trespass one against another. So we want to ask God to forgive us our trespasses every day. And sometimes you might say, Father, forgive me my sins. Oh, God, help me. But in all reality, what you're saying is, Father, forgive me my trespasses. For a Christian cannot sin. Therefore, how can he ask forgiveness of sins when his sins are gone? You love the Lord? Hey, let's sing this little chorus. Can you start that chorus off, Brother Taylor? My sins are gone. Do you remember it?
There underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn, in the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. Sing it again. There underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn, in the sea of God's forgetfulness, good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone.
I'm just a little bit hoarse, but you can sing with me. I've been just a little hoarse tonight. Well, I keep sipping on the water. God is so good to us.
I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He
just my salvation on Calvary's tree.
We're glad to have you tonight. Glad to have our two brothers back here. I think I know one of them, but the other one I don't know. One of the brothers, he's been here with us before, as far as I know. But the other brother, who is he? Tommy Lewis? Is he local? Gainesville. Tommy, we're certainly glad to have you. It's a real privilege to have you here with us tonight. And also our brother that's been with us before. Count it a real privilege when these people come to visit with us. How many of you feel free of your sins tonight? Let's give the Lord a hand. Somebody say hallelujah. I believe you are free of it. Praise God. Let's sing another chorus together, can we? For God has perfected forever them that are sanctified, and sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul, sweet Spirit. Sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet, O sweet Spirit. Sweep over my soul. For we've anchored our soul in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Let's sing like this now. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. John, it's good enough for me. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. And it's good. You like the old time religion? Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. John, and it's good enough for me. It will do when I am dying. It will do when I am dying. It will do when I am dying. And it's good enough for me. It will do cause there's no more dying. It will do cause there's no more dying. It will do cause there's no more dying. And it's good enough for me. Give me that old time religion. Old time religion. Where is death? Where is death swallowed up in victory? This is the victory, even your faith. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. It was good for the Hebrew children. It was good for the Hebrew children. It was good for the Hebrew children. And it's good enough for me. He gave me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. It will do when the world's on fire. It will do when the world's on fire.
It will do when the world's on fire and it's good enough for me. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. Now while we sing this chorus, the altars are open. If you'd like to come. Sing that little song, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. At the cross, where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Sing it again. At the cross, where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Now let me ask you a question. Don't you feel better after that you've completed your 3-day fast? If you do, let's give the Lord a hand. Jesus said, give them something to eat. Said, for they've continued with us, taking nothing. In 3 days, they've not eaten. And he said, they'll faint in the way. But ain't you glad you've got the strength of God? Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. Praise God. Let's sing another chorus, can we? We'll let tomorrow be tomorrow. I'll just serve the living God has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy, oh so happy in my soul. Sing it again. We'll let tomorrow be tomorrow. I'll just serve the living God that has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy, oh so happy in my soul. I want you to lift your hands up with me and I want to pray with you. It's good to be here tonight. Good to know that you love the Lord. And you might be a little tired in your bodies. But you know, after that, you're eating and back, filled with strength. It'll be so wonderful. You'll enjoy the wonderful blessings of God. I'm going to pray with you, and then we're going to sing another chorus or two, and I'm going to let you go. Father, tonight I pray that everyone that has been fasting, everyone that's been praying, everyone that's been trying to live an overcoming life, I pray, Heavenly Father, that your great love and spirit would be upon these people. Heal these people's body. Father, strengthen their faith. God, save their souls, O God, and make them strong in the power and the might of the Son of God. I pray tonight that you'll make their enemies to be at peace with them, O God. Lord, give them the blessings of life, the physical blessings, the natural blessings, the spiritual blessings. Stretch out your hand, O God, over these people and bless them in a great and in a mighty way. Help them to seek thy face. Help them to love thee, O God. Help them to live holy and godly and pure. Oh God, may they walk perfect before you. May they go on to be perfect, knowing that you perfected them forever, God, in their spirits, and Satan cannot touch them. Help them, Father, to reach out and redeem that body and bring it to the bar mitzvah of God and bring it to that change that Paul spoke about. Oh God, help these people to bring that body into subjection. Father, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, letting the outward man perish through self-denial, while the inner man is renewed day by day. Father, that they might receive that great celestial body, Lord, that Paul spoke of. What a beautiful thing, Father, to know that you're within your temple tonight. Let the world keep silent, for you're in your temple. Knowing that we are the temples of God, we ask of you your wonderful blessings. Let's sing this song. If you believe it, sing it with me. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be, sing them again, and time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more, for the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Sing it one more time. And time shall be. Can you lift up your hand? No more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be. Somebody say hallelujah. I want to sing it again. And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. An angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and I shall be no more. You love Jesus? Hallelujah. And time shall be no more. Tonight, remember your sins are gone, gone forever. When you leave here, go out with the victory. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Just have faith now. For your victory is the victory, faith, believing that I've overcome the world. So while you're standing here tonight and your hands lifted up, I want you to close your eyes with me. I know some of you are tired from fasting, and I'm not going to hold you long tonight, but I want you to go away with a victory tonight. We're doing some things, we're moving into some things, and we've got to have your help, your prayers, and I want you to work with us in these things. Lift your hands up and close your eyes tonight. And I'm going to ask Brother Atlee Beecher to come and pray with us. Atlee's been down to the ship for quite a while working. Got the Dove in real good shape. And the others haven't gone to the Martyrian, the big ship. They've got it in pretty good shape. And we're about to be able to make a move. Presses are running. Stevie's run about a 500,000 tracks in Spanish already. I told him I had to have 5 million for what we're going to do. But anyway, while we're standing here and our hands lifted up, think on this, that Brother Pike needs your help. God needs your help. And you need God. You need His help. You need His salvation. And let's join hands together to love one another. Jesus said, love one another, for love is of God. And we're not to pierce our fellow man through. We're to walk hand in hand. We're to love one another. We're one family. We're one unit, reaching out around the world. And so far, this has reached around the world. We've got work springing up all over the world that wants to affiliate or are part of this. So tonight, you've got a great responsibility, folks. And as Paul said, your faith is spoken up throughout the world. And more people everywhere throughout the states and the world are wanting to join hands with you. And this great circle is reaching around the world to bring Jesus back. So tonight, as our brother comes to pray with you tonight, think about this. Think that I need you. Think about how much I need you to help me and stand with me, and how much the world needs you and how much God needs you. He said, if you love me, feed my lambs. So let's stand together and find your place of duty. And you that have offices and you that are working in different places, don't slack. Don't be slothful in the work of God. Be not slothful in the business of Christ. But let's come together. Let's love one another. As he comes to pray tonight, search your heart. See if you're in this faith tonight of the word. Faith cometh by the hearing of the word. In the latter days, many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And the Bible said, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. See, all kind of things, but don't you do that. You let God bless your minds and hearts. Believe in the word of God. Search your hearts. Examine yourself. See if you be in the faith that cometh by the hearing of the word. I tell you again, there's no such thing as faith outside the word. There is no such thing. There's only one faith. That's by the hearing of the word. No matter what you believe or anybody believes, if you don't have the word of God, you don't have faith. If you don't have faith, you don't have salvation. So examine yourself and see if you're in the word tonight, if you're in the faith tonight, so that God can bless you and God can help you. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And the Bible said, by faith God hath translated you, the inner man, into the marvelous kingdom of God, which is into the Spirit of Christ, and sealed you with that Holy Spirit of promise, that nothing can touch you or defile you in any way. So thy brother comes to pray with you tonight. Think on these things, and when it's well with you, as Joseph said, think on me.